Stand, therefore, means to be unmovable. Do not allow Satan to defeat you. Be firm, be on guard, stand your ground. Having your loins, your midsection, we're talking about a soldier here, a spiritual warrior, a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, you and I, as believers, having your loins girt with truth. We stand on truth, do we not? Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those of us who have freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from the obstruction of hell, have that freedom because of truth. Our ears heard the word of God. Hearing gave us faith. Faith gave us the ability to believe that Jesus Christ, who is the truth, delivers us from all those things. Having, therefore, your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. If you can picture a soldier, a medieval soldier specifically, in full body armor, one of the first things that you may notice about him is the wide leather belt around his waist. And it has a very important point, a very important purpose. What is its purpose? Well, the soldiers wore a tunic or an outer garment. It was like you and I. We wear outer garments as a part of our clothing. It's acceptable. It's our culture. And the first century people wore an outer garment, and it was a loose-fitting, flowing garment. For a soldier, it was often simply a large square piece of very heavy material with holes cut out for the head and the arms, and it would drape down over his body loosely. And since it was part of ancient combat, was hand-to-hand combat, a loose-fitting outer garment, a loose-fitting tunic, would have been potentially dangerous. It would get in his way. It would get tangled up. He wouldn't have the ability to move about freely. And so what would he do with that outer garment? He would either take it off, and if a soldier took his tunic off in the midst of battle, he'd probably lose it forever. So what he would do is he'd wrap it tightly around his body and stuff it into this leather belt. And it would keep that outer garment free from movement. All the citizens of the Near East had the same similar situation. They all wore loose-fitting robes which got in their way when they were in a hurry or when they were doing hard labor. And so most people, not just soldiers, but most citizens wore a belt of some sort, either leather or something made out of material. The women would usually wear a rope around their waist, something to tuck their outer garments in tightly to their body. And as God prepared the children of Israel to eat the Passover meal before they left Egypt, we hear a hint of that even as back in history as far as that. He instructed Moses to tell the people, "And thus shall ye eat the meal with your loins girded." Your loins girded. You're ready for travel. You're ready to move quickly. And so have your garment tucked in tightly, have your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat the Passover meal in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover, and then they would be leaving Egypt. Concerning his second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us today, he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning brightly." Let your lights be burning. Luke 12:35. In other words, be prepared. Jesus is coming. Be prepared. As we see that day approaching, we need to be working. We need to be witnessing. We need to be moving evangelistically around the world. Peter uses the same expression when he said, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We are to be tightly girded about with truth. The belt that girded everything securely together in Paul's illustration, in his allegory here, the belt is truth. The belt is truth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The purpose is to keep everything tightly wrapped together with truth. Why? Because of the power of this piece of armor. God's truth is unlike any other truth, as we've talked about so many times before. God's truth is absolute truth. It never changes. The world is in such confusion and chaos today because things keep changing. What is truth? Truth is fallen in the streets. Even with the coronavirus, what is truth? You hear one thing and then you hear something else. Things are constantly changing. Do this, wear masks, don't wear masks. Take a vaccine, don't take the vaccine. Use this medicine, no, don't use that medicine. Don't go here, go there. What is truth? God's truth never changes, amen? God's truth is the Bible. The Bible stands undaunted. Stick to the truth. Without God's truth, without the knowledge of biblical teaching, the unprepared believer is, as Paul has already pointed out, apt to be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You're going to be deceived. The world is going to deceive you. Satan is going to deceive you. You're going to be tricked. You're going to be unprepared for the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We need to be prepared with truth. We need to stand on the Word of God, having our loins girt about with truth. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul warns that in the latter times, that's where we are, folks. I don't need to tell you that. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Giving heed means simply listening to. Who are people listening to today? Sad to say, but the majority of Americans are not where you're sitting today. The majority of the Americans are not in church hearing the truth. They're listening to what the world has to offer. And that is why we are in such dire straits. These seducing spirits that Paul warned Timothy about, and devils, literally demons, can only be successfully squelched with the truth of the Word of God. That's what Jesus used when he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. How did he answer the devil every time? It is written. It is written. The Word of God. We need to stand on the Word of God. To be girded with truth shows an attitude of readiness. An attitude of readiness. The warrior is ready when his tunic is tucked in. When we are grounded and settled on the Word of God. When we are prepared mentally and spiritually by being bathed in the Word of God. That's what I always preach. Meditate on God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Stay in God's Word day and night. An attitude of readiness, being ready for battle, ready to resist the devil. What protection does the girdle of truth provide? Well, the Bible says that the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. A soldier has to see where he's going. He has to be able to see the obstacles that are laying all over the ground. If not, he's going to get tripped up and he's going to fall. The Word illuminates the obstacles of life, the obstacles of the spiritual warfare. The Word of God sheds light on those things and helps us to avoid the pitfalls and the obstacles. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 119:111. There are going to be many temptations for you and I, the Christian soldier. There's going to be temptations to desert, to run away when the battle gets heated and difficult. But knowing the truth will give you courage. Knowing the truth will help you to know that when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And how very important to the soldier's protection as he faces the forces of Satan to know the truth. Study, study, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Blessed is the man who meditates in God's word day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. No man warreth, says Paul to Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you're not in your Bible day and night, meditating day and night, if the Word of God is not your primary source of attention through this life, you will get tangled up in the things of this world. It's unavoidable. The Word of God is the only thing that will keep you safe from all the entanglements and all of the devices and the subtle tricks of Satan. Is the Word of God, the truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, listening to the word of truth. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119, 9 and 10. It's protecting the soldier, the girdle of truth. It protects his midsection. It protects the area that is very vulnerable to weapons of attack. And it also has a purification effect. The Word of God purifies. You've heard me say so many times, you know, what goes in is what comes out, the mind. And so we need to keep our minds filtering what goes through our ears and our eyes. The mind is a filter, and that filter needs to be not what you hear on television, not what you read in magazines, not what you hear myriads of other people saying, but that filter needs to be the Word of God. Any other filter is no good. We use a water filter, one of those water pitchers with a filter in it, a brand that we have confidence in, a brand that advertises it, when that water goes through there, it's 99.9% pure. We use that filter religiously. All the water we drink and cook with goes through that filter. If your mind is not filtered by the Word of God, you don't have a reliable filter at all. You better change brands. Okay? And then the breastplate of righteousness. What is its purpose? I think if there was one, now I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there's one piece of armor that's more important than others, but if there was one piece of armor that I would not want to go into battle without, it would be the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. Without righteousness, what do we have? Nothing. No Roman soldier would think of going into battle without his breastplate. It was a sleeveless piece of armor that covered the upper and middle torso. It was often made of leather. Most soldiers, you see the medieval soldier and you get the idea, oh, they always wore a metal breastplate. That's not the case. Most Roman soldiers in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, they could not afford a metal breastplate. Those were set aside just for the officers in the upper echelon, those that could really afford them. Most breastplates were just made out of leather or heavy linen. Layers and layers and layers of heavy linen, and they would sew pieces of animal bone into that linen. Hooves, horses' hooves, and horns and pieces of metal would be sewn into the linen breastplate. Some were made of large pieces of metal. Like I said, the higher ranking soldiers would be able to afford those that were molded and hammered into shape to conform to his body. But the purpose is obvious. It's to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver, other vital organs. It's interesting that the Jews thought of the heart not just as the organ that pumps the blood and circulates the blood through your body, but they thought of the heart as the center of the mind and the will. That's where the thoughts take place. That's where we evaluate and make decisions is in the heart. And the liver, they thought the liver to be the seat of emotions and feelings. And so the mind and the emotions, they are most vulnerable to attack by Satan. The mind and the emotions. Those are two areas where Satan fires his fiery darts. And he attacks believers in your mind. If he can get your mind off of the Word of God. If he can get your mind onto worldly things. If he can get your mind off of the positive things of God and onto the negative things of the world. Satan can do a lot of damage through a person's thinking. Through his mind. And his emotions. Depression. Discouragement. Defeat. Those are some of Satan's favorite tools. We've preached that. I like to preach that on Father's Day. Satan loves to use his favorite tools of defeat, discouragement. Those are the areas that Satan attacks believers, and we need to be protected, folks. We need the breastplate of righteousness. That is symbolic in spiritual warfare. The breastplate of righteousness. Satan wants to fill our minds with false doctrine and false information that will mislead and confuse us. He wants to divert our emotions, our morals, our goals, our affections, our commitments away from the one that we love, away from God, the one to whom we need to be loyal. He desires to undermine pure living. He would love to replace your purity with immorality and greed, envy and hate, and every other wicked vice. He wants us to compromise with sin rather than mourn over it. He wants us to rationalize that my sin is okay. It's not hurting anyone else. Everyone else is doing it. God seems to be letting people get away with it. Satan will get us to rationalize, or it's not that bad. He wants to seduce us to become so used to sin in and around us that it no longer bothers our conscience. And again, as I shared with you last week, I don't know why, but Paul's words in Acts 24:16 have been on my mind day and night for the last 2 weeks. And herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. A conscience that is clean, clear, void of offense. The protection that the breastplate of righteousness offers, our whole heart, soul, and body need to be wrapped in the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness we put on requires dying to self. Now, we're not relying, and it's not totally the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which we are clothed, but because of the fact that we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are given responsibilities as believers to do what? God says it several times in the Word, be ye holy, for I am holy. Paul says, I beg you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the righteousness of the Christian, the dying to self, is necessary. Being crucified with Christ, nevertheless allowing Him to live through us. If any man will come after me, Jesus said several times, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The righteousness must be put on by faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:9. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul says we need to be found in Jesus Christ, located, positioned in Jesus Christ. That means I don't have my own righteousness. My own righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So by faith, folks, we need to live and move and respond to the world and to the attack of Satan in a righteous way, in a holy way, in a way that would please God, living our lives to the glory of God. The righteousness we must put on requires the surrender of our will to His. The surrender of our will to His. Our monthly memory verses. That's why I chose Galatians 5:24-25. Paul says, and that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need to be yielded to God. We need to be surrendered to the holiness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's a very practical piece of armor. Like I said, it protects the most vulnerable areas of our lives. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that is to live in daily, moment-by-moment obedience to the Holy Spirit. And when we're in obedience to the Holy Spirit, of course, we are in obedience to God Himself. God supplies the power, but we must supply the willingness for Him to work through us. And then the predicament, there are several problems that arise if we do not have on the breastplate of righteousness. The first is that not to be armored with the breastplate of righteousness will cost the Christian his joy. And the joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we allow sin in our lives, number one, we're not going to be able to pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if you can't pray and know that your prayers are going to be answered and see God work through your prayers, there's not going to be any joy. Secondly, if we allow sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, to be harbored in our lives, to be tied up there, then we're not going to be in a right relationship with God. We're going to be guilt-ridden. Guilt is a major tool of Satan to defeat the Christian, and it will cost us our joy. Our joy. Secondly, the predicament of not having on the breastplate of righteousness, it will bring not only a lack of joy, but it will cause us to be fruitless. Fruitless. Not being armed with personal and practical righteousness will cause a lack of fruit in our lives. We will not be able to produce the spiritual blessings, the spiritual results through witnessing and through sharing our spiritual gifts and sharing the fruit of the Spirit with others. It will cause fruitlessness, and we need to be aware of that. The disobedient Christian is an unproductive Christian. Unholy living also will produce a loss of reward. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of our worthless works will be burned up and our rewards will be forfeited. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, and we'll not read those for sake of time this morning. And then also, unholy living, or not going into spiritual battle with the breastplate of righteousness, will cause reproach on the glory of God. It will cause shame to God rather than bring glory to God. The sin in our lives is a bad reflection on our Father, our Heavenly Father. Peter's exhortation is, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And I wasn't going to go down this trail this morning, but I feel led to do so. On the bulletin board this morning, I posted a 5-page document that I put together on what does the Bible say about alcohol. We're going to be dealing with that at the FBC meeting on Tuesday. So I wanted to be prepared and know what I was talking about. And I know there's a lot of debate and there's a lot of division and there's a lot of differences in opinion in the Christian world. And as I speak to a congregation here this morning, I'm probably speaking to some of you who you feel it's your right, your Christian right, your liberty to have a social drink occasionally. I'm here to say, as your pastor this morning, there's no good that can come out of that. If you really accept what the Bible says, if you really accept God's holiness, if you really accept his plea to abstain from all appearances of evil, if you really accept his command to abstain from all fleshly lusts, you know where I'm going. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Read what the Bible says. Get that copy of that document and read all the verses where God warns against the use of alcohol. God gave Israel grape juice to enjoy because they drank rotten, stinking water. The water in the Middle East is horrible water. It's contaminated. It's full of all kinds of nasty-tasting minerals. There might be some good stuff in there, but there's a lot of bad stuff. And God wanted to bless his children. He wanted to give them something to drink that they would enjoy. He did not give them alcoholic wine. I'm convinced. You cannot prove to me in the Bible that God gave Israel alcoholic wine to drink. It was grape juice. Now, all that being said, the decision is yours. And I'm not going to be upset with you. And as my wife often reminds me, the issue of smoking came up in the church we attended in West Virginia. And our pastor got up and he preached a message and he said, smoking will not send anybody to hell, but it might make you get there a lot quicker. And smoking won't keep anybody out of heaven, but it might get you there quicker. So, yeah, you might have Christian liberty to partake of alcohol in moderation or to smoke, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives in you. God is holy. How can we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, if we do those things that our conscience tells us are not right? Not judging anyone, probably shouldn't have said all that, but there it is. It's a good day to do it. Pastor Appreciation Day. If you're gonna be mad, you can't be mad at me today, right? Okay. Peter's exhortation, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. They're your enemy. They're not your friend. It's not something that God put on earth for you to enjoy. It's something that Satan has devised to trip you up and make you weak and make you fall and make you lose your joy and your reward and your fruitfulness. Satan uses our fleshly lusts to war against our very souls. And so our armor must include the breastplate of righteousness, the genuine holiness of a new creature in Christ, the holiness of the Christian whose every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, whose mind is set on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And in conclusion, Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Some people have come to me and said, like the Apostle Paul said, there are things in my life I don't want to be doing, but I can't. I can't get control of them. I can't get victory over them. I have not found delivery from them. Don't give up. Don't quit seeking the Lord. claim the promises of Scripture. There hath no temptation taken me but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able, but with that temptation make a way to escape, that I might be able to bear it, to endure it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And as I preached many times, you've heard me say many times, God tells His children to be holy. As He is holy, God knows that we are weak. He knows that we are flesh. He knows that we are going to fail. But His grace is sufficient and His mercy endures forever. And God, listen to me, this is the part I want you to hear. God will never ask us to do something that is impossible to do. God will never ask you or tell you to do anything that He will not give you the ability to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My father was an alcoholic for over 25 years. And I know it's not like this for everybody, but praise be to God. He couldn't stay sober. He was drunk 7 days a week. He went to work drunk. I don't know how he did it. But he was absolute alcoholic. But the day he got saved was the last day he ever took a drink of alcohol. By God's grace and with God's ability, it is possible. It is possible. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided the armor that we need to engage in spiritual warfare. We thank You that truth has been provided for us. Truth, the truth of God's Word, the absolute truth, the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, the truth that by His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, we, anyone, everyone can be saved, the truth that God, You love us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son, the truth that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The truth of the Word of God, it never changes. You've given us that truth. The truth to defend us from all of the lies of this world. All of the error, all of the false teaching, all of the misconceptions. You've given us the breastplate of righteousness. Through Your own righteousness with which we are clothed, we are able to obey the commands of Scripture, to be holy as You are holy, to abstain from fleshly lust, to abstain from all appearance of evil, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, follow You. You've given us the breastplate of righteousness to enable us to do all these things and more. And Father, today there may be someone sitting here who says, I don't understand what You're talking about. I don't understand spiritual warfare at all. I don't understand how to put on this armor. I don't understand. Pastor, help me. Pray for me. It could be that you're here today and your first step is you need to step toward the Savior. You need to say, Dear God, save me. Dear God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. Allow me to become part of Your family. And when God saves you, and He promised that if you would come to Him, if you would call upon Him, if you would trust in Him, He will save you. And when He saves you, then He begins to change you. And you begin to understand Scripture. You begin to see that these things make sense. You begin to see that the Word of God is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your pathway. You begin to see that through God's Word, you will be transformed and you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. So maybe your prayer today is, "Dear God, save me. Give me the gift of eternal life. Give me that gift, dear God, I pray." If that's your prayer this morning, we invite you to, in your heart right now, pray and just tell God, "Lord, I'm trusting you right now. I'm asking you right now, dear Father in heaven, forgive me of all my sins and save me for Jesus' sake. And then, Lord, I pray that you begin to change me. Change me. Make me more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of his characteristics. Make me more like my Father in heaven." If you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling with something in your life that you know the devil is using, he's using it to steal your joy. He's using it to keep you from being the kind of Christian that is daily committed to serving his Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's using that thing, that habit, that temptation, that sin in your life to keep you from being the Christian who brings glory to God. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've given it to him a million times. Give it to him again. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Say, "Dear God, I cannot do this alone. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Lord, I give them to you. Take these things and replace them with godliness and holiness." May that be your prayer today. "Dear God, change me." Or as Joseph Stoll wrote the book, "Dear God, I really want to change, so help me, God." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.